כל ישראל יש להם חלק לעולם הבא, שנאמר ועמך כולם צדיקים לעולם ישו ארץ, נסר מטעי מעשה ידי להתפאר. As in previous years, it is our custom that during the weeks between Pesach and Shavuot, our curriculum switches to Pirkei Avot, Ethics of Our Fathers, which is an old tradition in Klal Yisrael to study a chapter a week during the days of Sefirah, which brings us until Chag HaShavuot. Of course, in this venue, it's hard to learn a full chapter. We've accepted upon ourselves usually to take one or two Mishnayot and isolate them and analyze them and say Divrei Torah. So we will continue that custom tonight. Actually, I chose as an introduction to Pirkei Avot the Mishnah that is customarily read before we learn Pirkei Avot. We open up with a Mishnah from Sanhedrin. The Mishnah says, Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chalek le'olam haba. Every Jew has a share in the world to come. And the Mishnah substantiates it. Shne'emar, as the Pasuk says, Ve'amech kolam tzaddikim. The whole nation of the Jewish people, they're a nation of tzaddikim. Ve'amech kolam tzaddikim le'olam yirshu ares. And eternally they will inherit the land. Neser mata'ai, the fruit of their labor. Ma'asei adai, their actions, litpa'er, will bring ultimate glory. So, for some reason, this becomes the introduction to Pirkei Avot. And I've said this Mishnah thousands of times. However, this year, when I sat down to prepare the Pirkei Avot Shi'ud, an observation came to my mind. It's amazing that I never noticed this. Read it so fast that I didn't pay attention to it. But once I noticed it, I was not able to go forward. Therefore, I will not be able to explain the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot tonight, because I got stuck on the introduction. I couldn't reconcile the introduction, and that becomes the theme of tonight's Shirur. The observation is as follows. More or less, we know about Olam Haba. We haven't been there, but we're aware that that is the ultimate destination. That is the goal. Olam Haba is eternity. Now, not getting into tonight the mahloket amongst the Rishonim, what Olam Haba is going to be. According to Maimonides, it's the world of souls. He learns that there's going to be no physical body there. It's Olam HaNeshamot. Maimonides understands that first there'll be Yimot HaMashiach, which is Tehiyat HaMetim as well, and then we transform from a body, and then we become souls, and whoever merits is able to go to this eternal utopia and benefit from all the good deeds that they performed in this world. Other Rishonim, however, argue on Maimonides, and they say, no, that Olam Haba, we will have a physical body, but it's going to be so refined and so purified that it's not going to be anything like the physical body that we know today. It's almost as going to be a physical body that's on the level of a spiritual entity like Adam HaRishon before he made the sin. And therefore, that's a big argument, what's going to be our status in Olam Haba. But there is no argument that there is Olam Haba. There's no contest on that. They all agree. The question is, what is going to be our, the status of our being at that place? But Olam Haba, as Maimonides says, is one of the 13 principles, and we must believe that there's a future. There's reward and punishment for our deeds, and that, of course, will be settled in that eternal world. I'm sorry to tell you that we don't talk about Olam Haba enough. I'm the first one that's guilty. If somebody talks about Olam Haba, the first question they ask you is, who died? That's usually a speech that's made at a funeral or a, Azkara. When somebody dies, well, he's on his way to Olam Haba. But since it's so integral, this is our future. Not only future, this is something that's, we talk about Olam Hazeh a lot. And that only lasts 120 years. So something that lasts forever should be spoken about much more often. Anyway, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chalek Le'olam Haba, everybody has a share in the world to come. Shene'emar, as the Pasuk says, Ve'ameh kulam sadiqim, everybody's a sadiq. I have no problem with that. And then the Pasuk says, Le'olam yirshu aretz. Eternally they will inherit the aretz. And I said to myself, hold on, what is aretz? Aretz is earth. Aretz is a land. You wouldn't call olam haba aretz. You know, especially according to my marriage, olam haneshamot. It's not to do with the aretz. Olam haba is some spiritual place. It's got nothing to do with the land. You know, Eretz Yisrael, that's a physical land. But would you call olam haba aretz? I would have written the pasuk like this. They will inherit eternity. But aretz, it seems that the Mishnah begins with olam haba, but then all of a sudden makes a left turn and goes back to the aretz. I got stuck on this, so I started to open up the books. And tonight I'd like to offer three interpretations to explain the word aretz in that Mishnah. And the third interpretation, it'll probably give us an interpretation also why we call the Mishnayot Pirkei Avot. It doesn't mention anything about the Avot, or the Imahot for that matter. Pirkei Avot really is ethical teachings. All Musarim, that talk about character refinement, and talk about Derech Eretz, and talk about Midot, personality. Why then would we call it Avot? And why would we read it this time of year? Why is that the curriculum? But that, if we're lucky, we'll be able to solve those dilemmas as we move on into the shiur. Well, the first hiddush I saw from the Hafiz Haim, Le'olam Yirshu Aretz, incredible Hafiz Haim. So the Hafiz Haim gives a mashal. He says that one time, you know, the rabbi went to the baker. And he tells the baker of the town, you know, how's the business? He says, oh, le'ayin hara, I'm up the whole night, rabbi, baking rolls, bread. He says, how many you bake a night? 1,000 rolls a night. And he says, and then I have to be up in the day, in the morning, all the customers come in, I have to sell them the rolls. So it's a 24-hour job. So the rabbi says, but you sell 1,000 rolls? He says, yeah, 1,000 rolls with 1,000 complaints. Every person comes in, they pick up the roll. This roll is burnt. Give me another one. Another one comes in and says, this roll is raw. Another one comes along and says, why is the shape different? This is round. This is not perfect. This one. All day long, the customers complain. Till you sell them a measly roll, they take your neshama out of you. So the rabbi said, okay, well, you know, panasaz, it's a curse. It's not easy. The God didn't say it's going to be easy to sell rolls. And the customer makes it difficult for you. He says, yeah, but it's really, it really is challenging. Fine. A couple of years later, World War I broke out. So the rabbi sees the baker again. So he says, you know, I haven't seen you in a while. How's the bakery? So same system, 1,000 rolls a night. He says, yeah, and the customers, couldn't be better. Everybody comes into the store. Everybody's happy. Everybody gets a roll. They buy it. No complaints. For a baker, there's nothing like wartime. So the rabbi can't understand it. Wartime is good. Wartime usually is a bad time. He said, listen, in wartime, people are happy to get a piece of bread. So they don't complain. They'll take a moldy bread with all the, you know, all the deformities in it. In times of peace, then the customer can afford to be picky. But in the times of war, he's happy to get his hand on bread. They're grabbing it off the shelf. Nobody cares what the quality is. That's Chafetz Chaim's mashal. What's the nimshal? Nimshal is as follows. Yiridata dorot. Everybody knows what that means. Everybody lives in his or her generation. But there's what's called a degeneration. Degeneration means where the generations get lower and lower and lower. Degenerate. It's a generation that's slipping lower and lower. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in. And nobody can compare us, our generation, to the generations of the Tanaim, and the Amoraim, and the Nevi'im. I don't even think you have to go that far. You know, the generation of our grandparents. The world was just a better place. I'm not talking about the Jewish world. Society in general had a more value. They were more cultured. They were more decent. You know, I don't even have to go back to my grandparents. Even from me to my children. I mean, what was considered immoral when I was growing up, today is commonplace in my child's generation, which is only, you know, 15 or 20 years difference. So clearly the world is on a decline. I must point out, although technologically we're advancing, but culturally and a society level of decency and morality, we are clearly on a decline. There's a lot of unfortunate problems that our children are faced in this generation that I could say they're unprecedented against previous generations. So the Hafetz Chaim says, in the olden days, God was very, very picky when it came to the mitzvot of people, because he held them on a high standard. You know, you're living in such a good society. The street was considered, you know, pure. So Borei Olam says, I expect the mitzvot of that generation to be of a high quality. He says, but at the end of time, before Mashiach comes, that's going to be a time of war. And the war is against the Satan. The Satan's going to take all his armies and all his, you know, his bands, and he's going to come against the Jewish people. And there's going to be headwinds against us. You know, in the old days, they had tailwinds. The tailwind pushes you. The headwind blocks you. It's not going to be easy like it is in our generation. There's so much competition. There hasn't been a generation that has been more addicted to different vices than our generation. I don't know, with the internet, and I don't have to go through the whole laundry list of challenges that we have in our generation. So the Satan is at war. He's declared war against the Jewish people. He's clearly, I mean, we believe it's his last war, but nonetheless, it's an all-out war. Said the Hafetz Chaim, in that generation, Borei Olam is not picky on the mitzvot anymore. Any mitzvah that we send to him, even though it's imperfect, even though it's not shalem, even though it might not have the right kavanah, even though it's not, you know, 100% the right, you know, the right way, Borei Olam says, in a time of war, we take any product, any merchandise is accepted, which is an interesting principle, because what the Hafetz Chaim said was actually said years before by Rav Chaim Vital. Rav Chaim Vital said that. They asked him, they said, great rabbi, if Mashiach didn't come in the previous generations of the Tzaddikim and the Tanaim, what makes you think that it'll come in our generation, which we clearly, we cannot hold a candle against that previous generation? So Rav Chaim Vital answered, precisely that. In the previous generations, they were expected. There was an expectation that they should do the mitzvot because the society pushed them to do the mitzvot. So if it wasn't such a big challenge, but in our generation where there's so much resistance, he was talking 500 years ago to Chaim Vital. Could you imagine what he would say about our generation where there's such a pushback and Klal Yisrael is still doing the mitzvot? So God takes the environment into consideration, and the mitzvot that are done in such an environment have greater value. Although qualitatively they might not be the best mitzvot, but under the circumstances, it's what the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, Lefum Tzara. According to the pain, not the physical pain, but the energy that needs to be exerted to do a mitzvah, especially in our generation where we know the whole of Jewish history. We know the whole of 2,000 years of Jewish history, which is a unfortunate history. Many people have abandoned God as a result of the Spanish Inquisition, or as a result of the Holocaust, or the pogroms, or all of anti-Semitism. And we're living with that. We know all the history of it, and we're still serving God. So what else? So with all that pain, whether it's the mental pain of anguish of our history, or whether it's the resistance in the street, and you're still serving me? Borei Olam says, your service is greater than the service of the Tanaim. That's what Chaim Vital said. Well, Hafez Chaim says the same thing. In this generation, even if the mitzvah is burnt, even if it's moldy, even if it's not well done, even if it's imperfect, Borei Olam says, we'll take anything. God says, I'm happy to get my hands on a mitzvah. Who would believe that there would be mitzvot in this generation? The Klai Yisrael, after all the galut, 2,000 years of exile, and they're still producing some sort of mitzvah. So really the Hafetz Chaim introduces to us what I would call the theory of relativity. Einstein talked about it as well, but I'm interested in the Hafetz Chaim. I can't explain Einstein's, but I can explain the Hafetz Chaim's theory of relativity. Relativity means that the mitzvot that a person does, there's a direct correlation to the society that he's in. There's a relationship. I mean, our service is relative to the generation and the place where we're fulfilling the service. Now, I might add, you know, take us, especially we're in Brooklyn, New York, we're not living in Bnei Berak or Me'a Shearim. You know, they might have an advantage because it's a religious society. At least, you know, it seems to be a religious society. Whereas we're living in the Galut. And the Gemara said, automatically, if you're in exile, there's Tum'at Ta'amim. Automatically. For doing nothing, you have the Tum'ah of the nations of the world that are around you that automatically creates static. And still, you know, 2,000 years in Galut, there's people still come out on the Thursday night to study Torah. Now clearly, our Torah is zero compared to the Torah of the great Tzaddikim of hundreds of years ago. They would come to Shiur Torah and they would speak for hours on esoteric concepts and say Hiddushim that, you know, were blockbusters. Then we come, we say a few derashot, enough to say to be Hananya ben Akasha and Kaddish, to say we Yotzeh, but God says, but look where they're doing it, Brooklyn, New York, there's a war outside against this. There's so much resistance, there's so much winds against them, and they're still doing it. So the angels come along and say, don't look at the mitzvah, don't look at the role that they're presenting. It's not a perfect role. But look under the conditions that they're presenting it. So the way we learn the Mishnah is like this. Kol Yisrael, Yeshem, Halek, Le'olam Abba. Kol Yisrael. Not only the Tanaim and the Amoraim. Kol Yisrael represents all the Jews of all the generations. Kol Yisrael Yeshem Chelek Le'olam Abba Shne'emar Ve'amech Kulam Tzadikim. Even though they're only Amech. Amech means Amcha. Amcha means we're not the greatest Tzadikim, Nevi'im, Hasidim and so on. Ve'amech. Even the generation of Ve'amech Kulam Tzadikim. You know why? The explanation is Le'olam Yirshu. They will inherit eternity. You know why? Kama, because Aretz, look at the Aretz that they can fulfill these mitzvot. Look at the land that they fulfill these mitzvot in. Since they fulfilled the mitzvot in the Aretz, on earth, in their generation, therefore they're going to get a benefit. Even though it's Ve'amech, regular people, simple people like us, Ve'amech, but Kulam Tzadikim. And Le'olam Yirshu, because those mitzvot were done on the Aretz. It was done in a place that was difficult and that there was a pushback. And therefore God says, Neser Mata'ai, the fruit of your labor, Ma'asei Adai Litpa'er, the fruit and the handiwork that you fulfilled, it is glory. Not that the mitzvot that you did are so glorious, but the conditions that you fulfilled the mitzvot, they are glorious. And therefore, the Aris is giving us that theory of relativity. That Le'olam Yirshu is based on the Aris. Clear, beautiful interpretation. Number two is based on something that was said by the Tiferet Shlomo. He writes like this: Schar mitzvah b'hai al maleka. The tradition says that there's no reward for the mitzvot in this world. Hayom la'asotam u'mahal lekabel secharam. We have to wait for the reward. We do mitzvot today, but God keeps good accounting, so He knows everything that we did. It's all there in the book, although we might forget our deeds. Borei Olam is ki zocher kol hashkachot ata. He remembers all that's forgotten. And there will come a day of reward. This world is called Olam Asiyah, the world of action. The Tzaddikim say the next world is called Olam HaGimul. Olam HaGimul is the world of payment. And we're going to get, the good God is going to give us gemul and pay us for all our good deeds. So don't wait home for the check is not in the mail. Nothing's coming our way yet. The check is not given until you get to that place. However, he says, and he has an ayot for this. he writes that you don't get reward for the action, but you get reward for the machshavot. The attitudes that you have before you do the mitzvah, which we might call the hachana, the preparation, there it doesn't say schar hachanata mitzvah by almaleka. No, the mitzvah itself, that is an olam haba. But all the good thoughts that you have, the preparatory thoughts, the attitude, the motivation that you have in your mind and mentally preparing for a mitzvah, that you get reward in this world. And there's rayot for this. The Bein Ish Chai says that every mitzvah has three parts. You have the action, you have the dibur, and you have the machshava. The action is lighting the candles on Friday night. The dibur is the beracha that you make. The machshava is the good thoughts that you have when you prepare to do the mitzvah. The optimism that you have when you're about to do the mitzvah. The goodwill, the good spirit. So he says for that good spirit and good thoughts that you have, the good intentions, there's reward for good intentions. In this world, there you can wait by the mailbox. There the check is in the mail. So he says like this, Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek le'olam haba. It's true. Kol Yisrael, all the Jewish people have a chelek le'olam haba. Shene'emar, as the Pasuk says, Ve'amech kolam sadikim. But then the Pasuk says, but wait, le'olam yirshu ares. Not only are you going to get olam haba, but you also yoresh ares. You also get a reward in this world. You don't have to wait to olam haba. Le'olam yirshu ares. There's a payment in ares. But you might ask, in parentheses, schar b'hai al maleka. I thought there's no reward in this world. So the Mishnah continues. Neser mata'ai. Now what is Neser and what is Mata'ai? Well, Mata'ai is a tree. Neta is a tree. So what is Neser? Neser is the original seed that you put in the ground. You put a seed in the ground which is called Neser, and from the Neser comes Mata'ai. Neser is the planting. In mitzvot, the mitzvah would be called the actual Neta. What's the neser of the mata? It's the machshava. Before you do any mitzvah, the seed of a mitzvah is the thought. That's where it's born. It's the brainchild. All mitzvot, you think about them first. You don't just do it. So therefore the pasuk is saying, Le'olam yirshu ares. You know why? Neser mata'ai. Not for the mata'ai, for the neser mata'ai, for the thought, for the origin of the mitzvah that begins in the brain. Well, what about olam haba? Ma'aseh yadai lehitpa'er. That's from the action. So the pasuk is giving us two levels. There's neser mata'ai and there's ma'aseh yadai. Neser mata'ai le'olam yirshu ares. In this world, ma'aseh yadai lehitpa'er. Ko yisa yeshem halek le'olam haba. That end of the pasuk is giving you the two systems of reward. There's a reward in ares and there's a reward la'atid lavo. The reward in Ares is the reward of Neser Mata'ai, the roots of the mitzvah, before they actually come to fruition. The seeds, the idea, the thought process. Ma'aseh Yadai? Ma'aseh Yadai, you're going to have to wait. That's going to come only in the future in Olam Haba. So that's yet a second interpretation. But the main interpretation I came to say tonight is the third interpretation. Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek le'olam haba. The problem is, don't get so excited, because what they don't tell you is that there's a second half of the Mishnah. Everybody says, oh, Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek le'olam haba, beautiful, everybody's so excited, everybody has chelek le'olam haba, great, very generous. But if you just turn the page, I don't think you even have to turn the page. It's right there on the same page. Ve'elu she'en lahem chelek le'olam haba. And these are the people that do not have olam haba. Oh, so it's not a shoo-in. We thought it's an automatic. You're Jewish? Your mother's Jewish? It's quite safe, olam haba. Laissez-faire, baruch haba. And now they tell you, well, that's so fast. You know, ve'elu she'en lahem chelek le'olam haba. They're those that do not have olam haba. So this comes to the big question. Is it possible? Is it possible that a person can lose his olam haba? Is it possible that neshamot, after they commit certain sins, just expire? It seems from that Mishnah that that is indeed the case. That it's not an automatic. There are souls that will not make it to olam haba. However, I must be very clear. It seems to me, and I have proofs to this, that if a person makes teshuvah, so then nobody is rejected from olam haba. With proper teshuvah, even the worst of sins, he's able to ultimately get to olam haba. I know that from what the Ben Ish Chai said. My proof is the following. The Gemara says that there was a rabbi called Elisha ben Avuya. He was a Tana, the rabbi of Rabbi Meir Balanes, his rabbi. And at a certain point in Elisha ben Avuya's life, he snapped. And he became irreligious. Irreligious means he was a Mehalel Shabbat, he went with a Zonah, I mean, terrible things. So much so, the rabbis couldn't even say his name anymore. They nicknamed him Ahir, the other guy. They didn't want to say his name. Rabbi Meir, the student, kept a relationship with his rabbi, with good intention, to try to bring him back, to unsnap him. In one of the conversations that Rabbi Meir had with his rabbi, he told him, "Dear rabbi, everybody can make teshuvah, hazor becha. Make teshuvah and you'll be accepted." He said, "I cannot." He said, "Why not, Rabbi?" He said, "Because it was Yom Kippur and I was by the Beit HaMikdash and I heard a voice come out of the Beit HaMikdash, out of the Kodesh. And it said, Shuvu Banim Shovavim, that you Shovav is a wild child. God says, you wild children, Shuvu." So the Bimian says, "You see, even though God called you a Shovav, he told you to Shuvu." He said, "You didn't let me finish what I have to say. After the Shuvu Banim Shovavim, I heard two more words. Chutz me'ahir. Except for ahir." God said, "Everybody can come back. I accept everybody. But you cannot." Once I heard those words, Chutz me'elisha min avuya, I said, "I'm on the no-fly list. They put me on the list. And they're not taking me off." So therefore, Rabbi Meir, I'm the exception to the rule. The Shuvah doesn't work for me. I heard it from God. So the Ben Ish Chai says, "What do you want from Elisha?" He heard it. He says, "Nah, I should have known better." Because the Gemara Pesachim says, a rule, this is an ethical rule. Kol ma she'omer lecha ba'al ha'bayit aseh, chutz miseh. The Gemara says, if you're a guest in somebody's house, so the ethics tell you that whatever the Baal HaBayit tells you, whatever the host tells you, kol ma she'omer lecha Baal HaBayit aseh, you should listen to him. Derech eretz, you listen to the Baal HaBayit. Chutz mitzeh. Unless he tells you to get out. Now, I assume that if he tells you to get out, you have to listen to him also. I mean, I'm the Baal HaBayit. I tell you to get out, you have to get out. You cannot tell the Baal HaBayit, chutz mitzeh, I'm staying. Let me stay. What it means is, if he tells you to do something that's beneath your dignity, meaning, tse me'akavod shelcha, you know, if somebody comes to the house, you tell them, "Oh, beautiful man, just in time, do me a favor, the toilet upstairs is clogged up, could you go unclog it for me?" "So what are you talking about?" "Yes, I don't do that in my own house, I don't do that. I'm going to clean your own toilets." So, chutz mitzeh, if he's telling you to go out of your normal derech eretz, you can tell him, "With all due respect, I'm going to take a pass." But the Ben Ish Chai learns this Gemara differently. He says, who's the Baal HaBayit, the Kadosh Baruch Hu? Kol ma she'omer lecha Baal HaBayit aseh, whatever you hear from God that he tells you to do, you must listen. But there's one case that if God tells you to do something, you don't have to listen. Chutz mitzeh, if God tells you get out, you don't have to listen. Because God will never push anybody away. Elisha should have known that. Those words, chutz me'aher, is not from God. That was the Satan trying to confuse Elisha. He should have heard, Shuvu Barim Shavavim, period. And even if it was God telling him, Chutz Me'ached, the Balabayit, I don't have to listen. You're telling me to go out? Chutz Mitzeh, I don't have to listen. So it seems from that, that there is hope for everybody. Even a person that committed, you know, sins that are terrible. But with teshuvah and with the proper repentance, a person get olam haba. However, that being said, there are certain sins that are very severe. What I mean to say is, even if a person did not make teshuvah on a certain sin, so Gehinnom can fix that. Like Maimonides tells you. Gehinnom can clean certain sins. But there's certain sins that if you don't make teshuvah, there's no olam haba for such a person. Even Gehinnom cannot cleanse the person. I'm saying again, there's certain sins that if a person doesn't repent before he leaves this world, even Gehinnom cannot cleanse him. Now, I think it's important to know that avera. Number one, so we don't commit it. Number two, if we did commit it, to make immediate teshuvah. Because Gehinnom's furnaces do not have the ability to cleanse people that come in with this sin. What is the sin? It's in this week's parasha. I'm quoting now from the Ma'am Yoreh in this week's parasha. Our parasha talks about the laws of kosher food, the kosher diet, kosher meat. There are certain standards that the Torah tells us what makes a piece of meat kosher. Very, very limited rules the Torah tells us. It needs two kosher signs. The Gemara in Chulin goes in depth. What type of knife? How the shechita has to be made? The Torah then tells us how we have to check for terefot. The Torah then, and the Gemara tells us how we have to kosher the meat, and so on and so forth. It's not an easy process to get a piece of meat from the slaughterhouse to the butcher shop to your kitchen table, that it should be 100% kasher. Hundreds of halakhot had to be followed by God-fearing people to make sure that process is uncompromised. Comes the Ma'am Lo'ez and he says, Umot ha'olam, the Goyim, she'enam atidim lechayot ba'olam haba, they're not going to get olam haba, lachin lo asar alehim ma'achirim tameim. Therefore, they can eat whatever they want. It seems to get into olam haba, you only get in if you observe a certain diet. But if anyway you're not getting to olam haba, so then you can eat what you want. Aval Yisrael shenishmatan chatsuva memakom nechbad. But the Jewish people of the Neshamot come from a very, very lofty place. Shemitaat kiseh kavod. Vehem atidim la'amod l'tchiya v'lirash olam haba. They're going to be resurrected and eventually end up in that place called olam haba. Siva lehem ha-kadosh baruch hu shiyizaharu me'od. They must be very careful. Va'al yitame'u ha-neshama teora shelahem. They should not defile their soul b'ma'akalot ha-asurot. Shekol ha-ma'akalot ha-asurot she'asra lanu Torah. All those forbidden foods that the Torah forbade, hem mechelek ha-sitra ha-hara. In the food itself, there's a portion of Satan himself. Vehem mashrim alim ruach tum'ah. And it puts on the person a certain contamination. וכשאדם אוכל אחד מדברים, when he eats something that's not kosher, especially the meat, נבלה רוח תמזה בנפשו. That רוח תומעה absorbs into his נפש, ובכך מתמאים הנשמה. And his נשמה becomes compromised. וכשיוצאת הנשמה הזו מן העולם, בלי תשובה. I underline those words, בלי תשובה. נדבקים בכל אלו הרוחות הטמאות, all the bad spirits attached to the soul, ומוסיפים לטמא אותה עד שיהי נדחית ממקום למקום. It's pushed away. ושוב אין הנשמה יכולה להיפטר ממנו. And the neshama can never get rid of that tumah. That tumah remains on the soul forever. Says the Rav, וגם נפש לא תמלא שעונשה יישאר לנצח. His punishment It's forever. You know they say 11 months in Geinam for the worst guy, not for this guy. Somebody that eats unkosher meat and he doesn't make teshuvah. 11 months of Geinam is not enough. He writes, "Velo tiyet tzurura b'tzor ha'ayim." You know how they say the funeral, "Te'enish matot tzurura b'tzor ha'ayim"? If he eats not kosher meat and he doesn't make teshuvah, "Enish matot tzurura b'tzor ha'ayim." Ubaze tavinu ma she'omer ha'midrash. Listen to the words of the Ma'am Lo'ez. Now you understand what the Midrash says. "She'la'atid lavo yitzeh akruz v'yachriz." And Olam Haba, there's a broadcast, there's an announcement. And the announcement goes like this: Kol mi shelo achal shekasim urmatzim yachol lavo lekan v'yikabel sekharo be'olam haba. Whoever was careful on his diet, baruch haba to Olam Haba. So he asks, v'lekaora, lama eskin davka shekasim urmatzim v'lo yachad mishal teriyak mitzvot? Kigon sisit, tefillin. Hakman doesn't say, whoever wore tefillin, baruch haba. Whoever wore sisit, baruch haba. No, whoever was careful what they ate, baruch haba. אבל לפי מה שביארנו יובן, לפי שטומאת שקסים ורמסים ושאר מאכלות אסורות, all these forbidden foods, הם טומאה קשה מאוד. It's a serious טומאה שמחלה את הנפש. It makes the soul decay. ועוקר אותה מצרור החיים. ושוב, אין לה תקווה לחיי העולם הבא, כי הנפש meta. That's a serious crime. That means you're right when they say, oh, he's got to go to Geinam. That's for other sins that you didn't repent for. But if a person does not repent from ma'achalot asurot, it has such a damaging effect on the soul that he cannot recover from it. It's just too late. So then it's true that the sins like this, it's possible that in lo helik le'olam haba. Now I came to tell you a story. You know this class over here, I'm not the best storyteller. We usually come and say dirash. But in Pirkei Avot Shi'ur, they sprinkle stories in. And this time of year I'll take the opportunity to tell you over one of the famous stories. It's important to know this history. The story is in the end of the 1500s. The story takes place in the great Jewish city in Poland, Krakow. The chief rabbi of that city is none other than a rabbi that's called Rav Nosson Nota Shapiro, also known as the Baal Megale Amukot. The Baal Megale Amukot is, what should I tell you, master in Pardesa Torah, not only in the Kabbalah, which his books are clearly, you know, on that level. Master in the Talmud, he wrote many books. One of his famous commentaries is on the Rif, Rabbeinu Yitzhak Alfasi. If you look on the side of the Rif, you'll see a commentary called Hidushe Anshe Shem. Hidushe Anshe Shem is from the Baal Megale Amukot. He wrote a pirush on the book of Vayikra, explaining why the Aleph of Vayikra is small. He offers 1,000 interpretations. Been in there one night, when we have time, we'll go through them, is that the show? And then, of course, his famous book called Megale Amukot, where he offers 252 interpretations to the Pasuk Va'et Hanan El Adonai Va'et Ha'ilemor. One pasuk in the Torah, 252 ways, and each way is a blockbuster way. He's also the rabbi of the great rabbis. Anybody that learned Shulchan Aruch knows the commentary called Shach of Shabtai Kohen. But Shabtai Kohen's rabbi is, of course, the Baal Megale Amukot. So that's the caliber of rabbi that we're talking about over here. He doesn't live a long life. He only lives to 48 years old. As the chief rabbi in Krakow, he did not receive any money for his position. He was self-supported, L'shem Shamayim, and he was the authority. He's buried in Krakow. Everybody went to Krakow. We went there a few years ago on one of the coldest, bitter days, but we made it. We prayed Shacharit in the synagogue of the Ramah, Ramosha Isserlish. Right outside the synagogue is the old cemetery where the Ramah is buried. A few steps away from the Ramah, you see the grave of the Baal Megale Amukot. And on the grave, it's inscripted as follows. I'll read it in English. He died in 1633. He is the one about whom people say that he had personal encounters face to face with the prophet Eliyahu. Meaning, everybody knows that this rabbi had Gilui Eliyahu and Nabi. That's on his tombstone. The following story takes place when he was the chief rabbi in Krakow. It takes place in the year 1581, 5341, the Minyanam, of the Minyanenu, 5341. That's, 400 years ago, a little more. The butcher of Krakow dies. The butcher leaves an orphan that's 4 years old or 5 years old. The uncle of the orphan, who's also a butcher, adopts the child. He adopts him as well as another orphan from a different family. The uncle was not a good guy. He only adopted the orphan, not because he had mercy, but he has free help now. He has free labor. And the story is how the uncle was very mean to these two orphan boys, and they would work in the butcher shop, and they would be there from early in the morning to late at night, and they became his delivery boys, delivering meat, to all the people of the city. They had no money, orphans, had nobody to protect them from the mean uncle, and they had no money for food, but lucky if the uncle gave them a little food to eat. This is the way they were brought up. Orphan boys, no future. And one day, one of the boys, they would get beaten, they would get tortured. One day, on the delivery route, he ends up going to the Gentile area of the neighborhood, far away, and he makes a deal with a goy, and he gets to buy on credit a non-kosher animal that was slaughtered by the goy. They slaughter it up. And now he takes the not kosher meat and he adds it to all the deliveries that he has. And now he goes to the deliveries and says, well, they gave you an extra half a pound, pay me. So he says, okay, fine, how much? He would collect the extra money now. Now he has money in his pocket. Now you should know the kashrut in Krakow was the highest level of kashrut. The butcher shop, although the uncle was a bad guy, his meat was kasher lemehadri. When they give a kashrut on a butcher shop, they're not giving kashrut on the butcher, they're giving kashrut on the meat. The butcher could be a behemah, but the meat is kasher. We're not saying that the guy is kosher. It's not, he could be not kosher, but his meat is kosher. So in Krakow, you can imagine big Baal Megale Amukot. The rabbis of Krakow are not giving, a weak kashkaha, but this guy was able to fool around. He's a kid. Anyway, he has money in his pocket. So he calls his friends, he says, come, let's go for a beer, let's go for a drink, let's go. Where'd you get money from? You don't have any money, you're poor. I found money. Next day he does it again. Let's go for beer. Where'd you find? I found money again. 2 days in a row you found money? Finally he confesses to his partner. He says, listen, we have no future. This is what I'm doing. I'm taking the non-kosher meat, I'm adding it, I'm selling it, I'm making a little business on the side. We have to support ourselves. So the partner says, okay, but wait, we can make a business out of this over here. They make a plan. I'll get fired today from the butcher shop, and I'll take a job in the butcher shop in the other part of the city, and we'll run now two operations. Sure enough, he goes there, they plan a system, he's disrespectful to his stepfather, and the guy says, you're fired. So good, I'm not coming back. He goes to the shop, they tell him, what's your experience in butcher shop? I worked for this guy for many years. I know the whole route. I know what to do in the morning, in the afternoon, deliver the meat. Now, the partner tells them, come where the goyim are, we'll get more unkosher meat. And now they're starting to spread unkosher meat around the city. Krakow. Religious town. Fast forward the story, because it's a long story. They get older, and they decide, what do we have to work for this guy for? We open up our own butcher shop. We know the whole business. So they go to partners, and they open up their own butcher shop, and they get the rabbanim of the city to give them ashkaha, whatever this ashkaha is, the best butchers, the best shochatim, the best menakirim, the best, everything the best. But their genius is in trickery. And of course, when you do things like this, who's your biggest partner? The Satan himself. The Satan wants you to be successful when it comes to these type of God forbid plans. So therefore, in the store, everything was perfect. You couldn't find one iota of mistake, one infraction. But very carefully, they would be outside, they would go one at a time, outside the city, bring meat at night, deliver it to the customers, making tremendous money because the meat of the goyim is cheap and they could charge a premium for it. Before you know it, they became wealthy. Not only that, when they became wealthy, they got prestige. They ended up marrying the two religious girls from the city because they have butchers, kosher meat, hashul families. They end up becoming magnates. They both buy mansions. All the tzedakot, they're the ones who are giving tzedakah in the city. Meanwhile, every wedding, every brit, every pidyon, every bar mitzvah, all nevelot utrefot. And they have beards, and they're wearing fur hats, and they have long coats. Ashkenazim, Hasidim, in Krakow. And nobody has any suspicion. They have a system going on. They have children, all the children are in the best yeshivot. One of the partners builds a room in his house where he has a kollel in the house, where he supports rabbis learning. This is what type of scam was going on there. Everybody thinks they're the most hashuv people in the city. It would be zechut to marry into their family. They got the best sons-in-law for their daughters. And this is going on for years. The city of Krakow is being served nevelot utrefot. Look how God runs the world. And they're not so smart people. They were orphaned. They didn't go to yeshiva. What do they know? But the money gives them, prestige. Fast forward, one day, one of the partners comes home. His son-in-law is in the room over there in the kollel learning. He doesn't know what learning is, the butcher. But he likes the sweet voice of the son-in-law. He's reading the Gemara. So he says, such a nice melody. What does the book say? So the son-in-law is talking innocently to his father. He has no idea. Nobody has any clue. He says, the Gemara says over here that if somebody eats nevelot utrefot, halef, the fat of the animal, which is forbidden, he dies prematurely, a punishment called karet, and he's cut off in the eternal world, and he loses his share, and shocked. He says, what else does it say? He says, well, it says that he has to make a strong teshuvah. However, somebody that provides and facilitates not kosher food to people, that's considered chote umahati, that's considered a facilitator of sin, and gehinam will end, and that person will still suffer eternally. When he heard that, there's moments in a people's life where they get hit. He froze. He says, there's no olam haba for such people. Gehinam ends and they still burn. Meaning, after everybody else finishes the purging process, the choteo mahati on the nevelot utrefot still continues forever. He says, they're eternally doomed. That's what it says. Now, the son-in-law doesn't know anything. He's talking to his father-in-law. The guy turns white. He starts to tremble. He almost had a stroke. But I'm not. And all of a sudden, he's frozen. He's paralyzed. He can't move. Dad, what happened? He can't talk. The mother comes in. What happened? I don't know. He's crying. He's you lost money? It doesn't matter. We have a lot of money. He doesn't want to talk. He starts crying and crying and shaking. He doesn't know what to do. He's thinking to himself, that's it. I have no future. He goes to his partner. He tells his partner, I have to meet you immediately. He goes to his partner outside. They meet him in the forest far away in one of their gardens. He said, this is the facts. We made big mistakes in our lives now. This mistake that we made for some money is costing us our eternity. What do you mean? This is what the book said. We weren't aware of this. Imagine that. We sold our eternity for a few dollars. What are we going to do? We have to go to the rabbi. They both go to the Baal Megali Amukot. They get to the Megali Amukot. The Shamosh puts a red carpet for them. They're considered Hashuv people. The Megali Amukot, when they walk in, he stands for them. Baruch Abba. These are upstanding people. But Kvod HaRav, we have to tell you something. And they're crying, and they're crying. And whatever you tell us we're going to do, we are sinners. Sinners, what type of sins? For years we've been the butchers of the city, and we've been feeding the entire community for years, nevelot utrefot, all non-kosher meat, at all the events. The Baal Megali Amukot, when he heard this, he tore his clothes, and he started to cry. He said, I'm the rabbi of this city. He says, God gave me vision that I could see from one end of the world to the end of the world. The Satan blinded me as well. How didn't I know this? He says, there were so many tragedies in this city. Children were dying prematurely. People were getting sick. And I was calling fast days. And I'm telling people to repent. How did this happen on my watch? That our town has been being fed all these things. Shomu Shamay Mazot. And then my mama. He says, what do we do, Rabbi? If you tell us that we have to be cut up into pieces and thrown to the dogs, we're willing to accept. Because before we do anything, we have to make an announcement that all the meat dishes of everybody in the town must be broken. For the next 3 days, all you heard in Krakow was the breaking of dishes. And the people don't know why, but the Rav said, after all the dishes, you cannot find one meat dish in the city of Krakow. The Megali Amukot made sure to make an announcement as well. There is no more eating meat until the rabbi's word, including on Shabbatot and Yamim Tovim. Now they come back to the Rav. They say, Kvod HaRav, they're crying. They haven't eaten in 3 days themselves. They're banging their head against the wall. They said, Kvod HaRav, we don't want to be doomed to Gehinnom. Give us a tikkun. He said, tikkun? What tikkun? What type of tikkun? Hotel Mahati. What type of tikkun can I give you? This is the worst sin. Look at the damage you've done. Kvod HaRav, maybe there's a way. I am not able to give tikkunim. I will call a meeting with the great rabbis of Europe. He calls an emergency meeting. All the hachamim in Poland come to the Megali Amukot. They say, Rabbi, what is this emergency? Usually when they make meetings, the rabbi would give them the agenda. No agenda, just come, you'll hear when we get there. They come into the Bet Midrash in Krakow, the yeshiva. The Megali Amukot tells everybody to leave. Only the rabbanim are there. Nobody can hear what's going on. And he tells the rabbanim the situation. The community has been eating not kosher meat for years. What do we do with these people? The rabbanim come along and say, kill them. Rishayim. They're rodfim. They made avonot. They caused people to die. They caused people's neshamot to be compromised. There's no teshuvah for them. Fine, they called the two men in. Now they even look worse than they looked the day before. Now already their bodies are, and they start to moan. It says that the moaning of these two men sound like the moaning of animals. That's how sick they became. And the Magbabamakut says the Rabbanim over here don't find a tikkun for you. They don't find, please, we'll do anything. And they're crying and crying. At that moment the Megali Amukot felt mercy for them. As the Rabbanim, they're asking for a solution. Let us work for a few days to find a solution. Finally, they come back after 2 days. And the Baal Megali says, you have to follow exactly my words. Everything to the T. They said, Rabbi, whatever you tell us, we're going to fulfill. Even if it's the most painful, we are not going to question it. We don't even have more tears in our ducts to cry anymore. We haven't eaten in days. But nobody in the town knows why, what's going on. Only the group of Rabbanim and the Megali Amukot. He tells them, your first tikkun is, you must go home and take all of your assets and burn them. All of your assets are ill-gotten. The money that you made from the wealth is on the velot utrefot. Gather everything that you have. And the things that you cannot burn, sell them. And with the money that you get, burn the money. You cannot have anything left to your name. We accept. Only give your wives a few dresses that they can wear, beds and a sheet, but for yourself, leave nothing. Go to the poverty place and get the cheapest suit and wooden shoes, and you have nothing. Everything else you have must be burned. We do it. They burned all of the fire, they said, it was Ad L'Shamayim. They burnt everything they had. These people were wealthy people. They come back to the Rav, and every time they come down, the Rav can't even recognize them. They're so beat from the teshuvah that they're making. The Rav says, now you must go to every synagogue in Krakow. After Shacharit and after Mincha. You go up to the Teva and you must bang on the Teva. And you must say, we are sinners. We were the butchers of Krakow and we fed you people in the Belot Utrefort for many years. We are sorry, please forgive us. We do not want to be ruined in Gehinnam forever. Please pray for us that God will accept us and please forgive us. And then, when the people are leaving, you go in front of the door and you lie down and you let them step on you as they go out. They go to every synagogue in Krakow. Hatanu Avinu Pashanu, we are sinners, we sold you to the fold. And they get trampled on the way out, people spit on them, but they saw that they really balit teshuvah, these people. That they really felt bad what they did. The people had mercy on them. After they did this, they came to the Baal Megaleh Mokot and they told him, now what? He says, now you must leave the city for 3 years. Galut. Do not sleep in the same city more than one night. Do not eat. Do not benefit from other people. Only the bare minimum. You sleep on the floor. A rock under your head like Tisha B'Av. No comforts. They accept. They don't even tell their wives. They just disappear. One night they sleep in the desert. One night in the field. One night they get invited by somebody. They sleep in the barn. No hana'ot. In the heat. In the cold. With sickness. 3 years going from place to place. They go to every synagogue. We are sinners. Please pray for us. Step on them. Spit on them. They're collecting pennies in order to survive. It's a miracle that they were able to survive the galut. But they followed it to the T. I'm fast forwarding you. It's a long story, but an amazing story. 3 years later, they come back to Krakow to the Megaleh Amukot. Of course, you cannot recognize them now. These were people, the butcher usually is big guy, red face, healthy. Now they were skeletons and bones. Nothing. Their mind had nothing to do with Olam Hazeh anymore. They suffered Yisurin for 3 years, 24 hours a day. They walk into the Baal Megaleh Mokot. He stands up. He says, you are pure. You have made teshuvah. Your teshuvah has been accepted. However, it's not finished yet. You cannot go back into the butcher business. I will make an announcement to the people of the community that they should hire you to do manual labor. And nobody should mention your previous sins. You're not allowed to mention to Baal Teshuvah's old sins. And they said, you must live a humble life on the outskirts of the city. You must not be, any public things. You must keep a low profile. Fast forward, they're getting old, these butchers. They're living a very humble life. So the people followed the Megaleh Amukot, they didn't mention anything. Now one of them is about to die. You know, those days they didn't live long lives. It's amazing they didn't die during the 3 years. Comes to the Megaleh Amukot, he says, Rabbi, I'm scared. You said that I made teshuvah, but who says in Shamayim they can accept me? He did such averot. You don't know the averot. So I told you, you're about teshuvah. This is about, we're too scared. The Baal Megaleh Mokot takes out a paper, and he writes on the paper, to the Bet Din Shel Ma'ala, I confirm that this person is a full, complete Baal teshuvah, and he should be accepted in Gan Eden. And he stamps his stamp. He says, take this up to Gan Eden with you. The other guy says, where's my letter? He says, whoever dies first will come to the other in a dream and tell them what's going on in Gan Eden. The guy goes back, a few months later he dies, they bury him with the letter. Sure enough, he comes to his friend in the dream shortly thereafter that. His friend says, what happened? He says, don't ask. It's when I passed away, they started to take me up. You don't know the Malachi Habala that were on the sides. They looked like hungry wolves. They were ravenous with eyeballs and monsters coming after me, screaming, calling me all names. But there were four angels, white angels, that were on the side of me. One to the right, one to the left, one on top, one on the bottom. And they escorted me, and as long as the angels were next to me, nobody was able to touch me. And they're moving me up, 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 up. And finally they bring me to the Beit Din. And I come into a Beit Din and I see a big sign, Moshe Emet V'Torato Emet. On the tables is Sefer Torah. And in front is the judges. And all of a sudden, I hear all the prosecutors coming in. Villains! Villains over here! Rishayim! What are they doing here? The worst people! Gehinnom will end and their bodies will still be burning. And I started to shake. I said, this is what I was worried about. This is... And all of a sudden the prosecutor says, come in! And all of a sudden all the premature babies that died come in. You killed us! We died because of the Nevelot HaDrevot! All the mothers came in who lost their children. You suffered because of suffering. All the widows, all the animals that were slaughtered, not kasher, came in. You ruined our tikkun. One after the other, one after the other. They should be condemned forever. This is all the prosecutors coming and he's shaking. He said, but you have to know one thing, my friend. Our rabbi, the Baal Megaleh Amukot in heaven, his word has great, great status. With all the prosecution, I was not able to respond. I took the letter out and I put it on the table. When the judges saw the Baal Megaleh Amukot stamped that this person is the Baal Teshuvah, all the prosecutors were told, move away. And all of a sudden the gates of Gan Eden opened up and they said, if the Baal Megaleh Amukot says you're a Baal Teshuvah, his standard is accepted in Shamayim, even against all the Mekategim. Not only did they let the rabbi into Gan Eden, but all the people that got tainted because of the Nevelot HaDrevot, they entered Gan Eden as well. They announced, let the Baal Teshuvah come in, and your friend, when he comes up, we have the letter. We know exactly. As long as he keeps his Teshuvah going, and he doesn't mess up until he gets here, he will be in the same status. So you see that even on an Avera like this, Hoteo Mahati, but if a person makes Teshuvah to such levels, even such a person can get in. There's a word in Hebrew called Aretz. Aretz is the earth. Rashi comes along and says, why is the Aretz called Aretz? What's the root of Aretz? Adama, I understand. You know, Adama is earth. But Aretz comes from the Hebrew word Ratz. Rashi says in the beginning, when God told the earth to be created, Ratz la'asot reson kono. Expanded, expanded, expanded. The earth was very eager. Ratz is to run. Aretz, the root is Ratz. But there's another word that has the root Ratz in it as well. And that's the word Ratzon. Ratzon means a will. What does will and running have to do with each other? Because when a person has a will to do something, a Ratzon, he runs to do it. And nothing stops him. In America they say where there's a will, there's a way. That a person has a strong conviction to something, there's nothing that will stop him. He'll walk through mountains, he'll do anything if he has a certain ratzon. And the classic example is these two Baalei Teshuvah, the students of the Baal Megaleh Amukot. These people committed a big sin that Olam Haba was closed for them. Logic should say they're out, but they had such a deep ratzon to fix it. And whatever the rabbi told them, they were willing to do, and they did even more than what the rabbi told them to do. It was their ratzon that they had, that they did diligent teshuvah, not only for the three intense years, but for the subsequent years till they died. It was that ratzon that gained them a chelek la'olam haba. And that's very, very comforting to anybody. None of us, God forbid, will commit lo aleinu sins of that caliber. But everybody on their own level, nobody should think that a sin that was committed, no matter how great it is, that the doors of Olam Haba closed. If you have a ratzon and you have a will, You can fix it. That's what it means. Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chalek Lama. Kol Yisrael. Without exception. But what do you mean? It says Elu She'en Lahem. Wait. Shne'emar Ve'amech Kulam Sadikim. Even the Amech, even the orphans that didn't get an education like these two boys over here. Amcha. Kulam Sadikim. But what does it depend on? Le'olam Yirshu. They will inherit Olam Haba eternally. Aretz. As long as they have a ratzon, as long as they have a will like the Aretz, shiratz la'asot ratzon koro. If the person is like the Aretz, then already kol Yisrael, no matter what he did, even if he's a hotel mahati ta'am, like the Megaleh Amukot told the Bet Din, you forgot what happened to Menashe? Menashe brought Avodah Zarah into the Beit HaMikdash. Could you get a bigger sin than that? And God paved a special path for Menashe's neshama to end up back to Kisei HaKavod because he was truly penitent. Is he worse than Menashe? And he went and brought proof to that. And where there's a ratzon, there's olam haba. Le'olam yirshu, but there has to be an aretz. There has to be ratzon. And in this case, he had ratzon. Why do we read this Mishnah before Pirkei Avot? Because this time of year, we're about to receive the Torah again, in a couple of weeks, Shavuot. And a person might come along and start to say to himself, what's going to be with me, Torah? I'm delinquent in the Torah. All my averot that I've committed over and over, chronic sins, the Torah is not for me. And therefore we read this Mishnah to come and remind you, Kol Yisrael Yeshem Halik L'Babah, if you were not successful in the process until this point, Le'olam Yirshu Ares, learn from the Ares, be diligent, make teshuvah, make... Now maybe it doesn't have to be extreme like that case over there, the Ba'am Le'al Gobi, have to go into Eizan, something. But everybody on their own Madriga have to accept upon themselves. And guess what? Yesachal Efolatech. Now, we don't have the letter of the Baal Megaleh Amukot, but this letter indicates to us that if we follow the process of sincere teshuvah, it can atone even for anything. The Pasuk says, when Bil'am came to curse the Jewish people, Velo Ava Hashem, God did not will to curse you. God did not will to curse you. And Velo Ava Hashem Neshmoa LeBil'am. God did not will to listen to the words of Bil'am. And he changed the curse into a blessing. The word Ava, Alef Beteh. Ava means to will, to desire. The Mishnayot that we're reading are called Mishnayot Avot. Avot means the desire, the will. The Mishnah reminds us that if you have a will and you have a ratzon, leave what you did till this point. You're able to rehabilitate yourself. You're able to fix yourself. You can start from scratch again. Today's a new day. Teshuvah can be accepted. So therefore, as a pep talk before we start Masechet Avot, the Masechet Ratzon, the Masechet of will, we say, Kol Yisrael Yeshem Halik Leolam Haba. Even the two butchers in Krakow, Yeshem Halik Leolam Haba. However, Le'olam Yirshu Ares. It's all dependent if they have Ratzon to listen and to fix it. If that's the case, we have three interpretations. The first interpretation is the Hafetz Chaim, that our Olam Haba is relative to the Aretz. In a bad Aretz, our mitzvot are like stale bagels, but the stale bagel in the time of war is accepted by the customer. The mitzvot, even though they might not be on the highest level, but le'olam yirshu Aretz. When the Aretz is corrupt, the mitzvah becomes that much more precious. Or like the Tiferet Shlomo. Neser Matai is the thought. That's in this world. That's the Aretz. That's the reward in this world. The check is in the mail. Ma'aseh Yadai. That's the Olam Haba. That's the actions. Chad Bay'al Maleka. But according to the third interpretation that we're coming to say today, the Hiddush, that Aretz refers to the sinner. And it refers to his Ratzon. The Gemara tells a story about Elazar ben Dordaya. That was the fellow that went with every Zonah in the world. It's all he did all day long. One zonah to another zonah. Zonah goreret zonah. And he went and he spent all sorts of money for this. What's going to be with such a fellow? And at the end of his life, he got hit also by teshuvah. And he went and he fulfilled a teshuvah unprecedented, where he made such a repentance. Before he passed away, he said, I made the sins. I cannot petition anybody to speak for me. His lashon of the Gemara was, Eno talui ela bi. That if I'm going to make teshuvah, it has to be dependent on me. And he went and he fulfilled such a teshuvah that he died in his repentance. The rabbis at the time said, the Bi Elazar ben Dordaya. They called him Rabbi, the Rabbi of Teshuvah. And one rabbi said at his death, in a few moments already he beat me to Gan Eden. Eno talui ela bi. I saw one of the Darsharim say that that's Rashi Tevot Avot. Aleph Bet Taf. Eno talui ela bi. That's Inyan of Pirkei Avot. That if a person has a will, there's a way, and there's always a path of return. Nobody should ever think that the path of return is blocked. That story in Krakow, there's much lessons. Of course, the lesson of Kashrut, which is, and to show you that the Satan helps those criminals succeed. Because he knows how bad Nevelot HaTrefot are, so he'll even give a blindness to the Megale HaMukot. They could see through a wall, but he wasn't able to see what was going on under his own nose, that he says was Maaseh Satan. But the main lesson in that story is that when a person decides that he wants to take the road back, the road is open. But it has to be Le'olam Yirshu Ares. He has to be Rotzeh, and he has to be Ratz, and he has to be committed. That's the introduction to the great Mishnayot that we're about to, and Baruch Hashem, we were able to reach this reconciliation. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen.